But tonight we are in Romans. And we kind of got through Romans chapter 15. We'll into Romans 16, just starting that. But we'll go back just a few verses to get a running start. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 25. And it's after, really, Paul has finished his doctrinal statement. And he says this in Romans chapter 15, verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it's pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal or in material things. And when I have therefore performed this, and I have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Paul is writing to that church in Rome and saying, okay, this is my plan. I'm giving you my plan. His plan is to go to Spain. But the churches in Achaia and Macedonia had decided, because there were a number of the church in Jerusalem who had hit very difficult financial times. Once Christianity began to take off in Jerusalem, you remember when you look at the book of Acts, and we'll be covering it shortly on Sunday mornings, that the early church, they were there for the Feast of Pentecost, Holy Spirit falls, 3,000 people get saved on the first day, and they stay there. They were in town for the feast, they didn't leave, and then more and more are getting saved. And it's not like, well, we'll go home, you know, we'll just go back and find a good church back in our hometown, because there were none. This was the church, it was the only place, and so they stayed. And we read as we go through the book of Acts that people were, everybody had all things in common. They were selling stuff, they were helping support one another, taking each other in as this, it's like, what do we do now? Well, we're told to wait, so let's wait and hang out and find out how the Lord would lead us. But as things progressed, for a while anyways, Christianity would continue to go to the temple, and they looked at Jesus as the fulfillment of Judaism, and they would continue to go to the temple and pray and be part of the synagogue, but also worship their Messiah until the Jews threw him out and said, no more of that. And at that point, it became very difficult to be a Christian Jew in Jerusalem, and many of them, because of what they believed, were being excluded from their families. I mean, many of the families, if you became a Christian, that was it. You were cut off. They would, what's called sit shiva for you, which is to mourn you like you're dead. You know, you're dead to me. And many of them lose their jobs, lose their position, be cut off from society. And so the Gentile churches around, recognizing that they followed a Jewish Messiah, that they owed a great debt to Judaism, they wanted to take an offering up and send it back. Not because Paul was going around knocking on doors, saying, hey, you need to give, we're going to shake the tree, you know, love gift offering tonight, let's go dig deep, everyone. It wasn't that. In fact, that's never the case. You know, many of us who've been around Christianity or been in the church for a long time have had bad money experiences with the church, been at places where was handled poorly. Unfortunately, you know, there are scandals from time to time when somebody dips their hand in the till when they shouldn't be. They've also, many of us have been to churches where you know the guy knows what he needs for bills, and he'll keep taking offerings until he gets them covered. You know, the Lord's leading me to pass that plate one more time, and just feel like you're really getting shook down for money. That wasn't the case. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's talking about giving, verse 7, and he says, every man should give according as he purposes in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity. In other words, not because it's required, or he's doing it because, oh, I have to. Because he says, God loves a cheerful giver. And that's really our heart here. Maybe it's my weirdness, but that's why we don't pass the plate. Because I never want to put someone on the spot, because I've been there way too many times. Even when I go to other churches that aren't weird about money, when that plate comes by, that bag comes by, I feel like a spotlight is coming along with it. And the guy at the end of the aisle that's passing the plate, and the people on either side of me, one being my wife, she doesn't look down at me, but the other ones looking at me like, oh, spiritualia, let's see what you put in there, you know? So it's like, oh, I got to dig deep. And of course, that's the day you got nothing but a 20 with you, right? You didn't think to bring a 5 or a 1. And it's like, oh, you know, and you can't make change because they'll see you rooting around in there. So I don't want to put anyone under that pressure. I don't like being under that pressure. And I would much rather people do it, let it be an act of worship between them and God. And that's kind of what's going on here. Paul was not shaking people down. But they had decided, we want them, they have given us such great spiritual things, we're being blessed, they need help, let's give. And I think that is the role of every believer. And, you know, certainly we all should be giving. Let the Lord guide you in how you give and even where you give. You know, God bless the people who give here, I'm glad you do. But if the Lord's leading you to help somebody out, help them out. If there's some other ministry that you're being blessed through and the Lord says, give there, give there. I, you know, he didn't say that you'll provide for my needs. He said he would. He'll provide for our needs, and he has. So, you know, I'm perfectly content to let God guide everyone in giving. I think we should be, and I think it's beneficial for us when we do. But he doesn't want it to be grudgingly. If you feel like, oh, I can't believe I got it, then just keep it. Because you're wasting your time. You're not getting, I mean, buy a pizza, really. I mean, just get something that you want with it. If you can't do it cheerfully, then don't. Because that's not God's heart. So he says, I'm going to do that, and once I've brought that there, and I've taken care of that, I'm going to go to Spain, and I think I'm going to go through Rome. That's what he says. I'm going to go there. And he says in verse 29 of chapter 15, and I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I'm positive that as I come to you, it's just going to be a great, wonderful, blessed trip. Lord is going to bless me and bring me there. And again, this is a verse, I mentioned one this morning when we were talking about the Holy Spirit. I like reading verses like this because I know how Paul's trip went. We read it in the rest of the book of Acts. In this, coming to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ started when he gets to Jerusalem and a riot starts. And he has to be rescued by Roman soldiers from being destroyed by his countrymen. And then he speaks to them again, and they want to kill him again, so they have to take him out of there. And then he speaks before the Sanhedrin, the religious Supreme Court, and they get a riot. He starts a fight there. And then there's some guys that are so mad at Paul that they swear they won't eat or drink unless they kill him first. I mean, he really is ticking people off. So he has to go bound in chains, and then he's in prison for a few years. And finally, his glorious trip to Rome includes being in a ship as a prisoner, and then a storm coming up, and it's a big one. It was a named storm, Euroclide, and when they name the storm that you're in, you know it's not going to be a good boat ride, to the point where he gets in a shipwreck, and then he washes to shore with everybody else, and he's gathering wood, and he gets bit by a poisonous snake, and they're all watching him to see if he's going to die. This is, I'm sure I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. See, I don't think any of those things were on his itinerary for things I want to do on my way to Rome. Let's see, I'll see the Parthenon, I'll get bit by a poisonous snake. There was none of that. It was, I think it's going to be a great trip. And I think it probably was a great trip because the Lord spoke to him. In fact, the Lord spoke to him on the boat, right? Or was it an angel that came beside him? Either one. But when he gave his testimony, he said the Lord appeared to him and said, don't worry, Paul, you gave a good testimony for me here, even though you caused a few riots. You gave a good testimony, and you will give another one in Rome. That the Lord sometimes has a very different plan than what we think. But yet, even in that, you know, Paul, knowing that some bad things were coming on his way, is going to say in Acts chapter 20, you know, I'm going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me there, except for everywhere I go, the Holy Ghost tells me that I'm going to be in bonds and afflictions. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And I think he did. And then he says to them, after saying that, now I beseech you, verse 30, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I'm asking all you guys, this is what my plan is. I think this is where the Lord's calling me. And I'm asking that you'll pray with me. Strive together in prayer. You know what that means? Strive. It's like to really agonize and to work. And sometimes praying really is work. You know, believe me, try it tonight at about 9:30 or 10 as you're getting to bed, you know, or when he asks very specific stuff. He says, pray to God with me that one, I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, Well, he was. Got that one answered. It was by the Roman soldiers that rescued him, so I guess he was delivered. That my service, which I have for Jerusalem, might be accepted by the saints. We assume that they received the offering that he brought. And that I might come unto you with joy by the will of God, so that you may be refreshed. And he did get there, and I assume it was with joy. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Which you'd think, that sounds like an ending point right there. Well, yeah, but, you know, don't let a good ending point stop you. You'll just keep right on writing. We come to chapter 16, and much of chapter 16 are greetings in the letter. I think he's going to, it's like 26 people that he names by name. 9 of them are women. This is what it says, chapter 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she has been a succorer, which is an encourager, a comforter of many, and of myself also. He starts out by saying, I commend or I recommend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Phoebe, she's called a servant. That's the same word we get deacon from, or deaconess, which is servant or really waitress. She's a servant at the church of Centuria. Apparently, she was the one who carried this letter. She carried the mail. Now, you might be thinking, that's a pretty unimportant task to carry the mail. But there was one copy of this book of Romans. And this woman, don't know much about her, probably widowed, assumably. A single woman wouldn't be traveling, married one, woman probably not either. She's probably a widow, but we don't know for sure. Was someone who was a servant, was known for being a servant at the Church of Centuria, was given the job of carrying this. And because she did her job well, you and I can come on a Sunday night and find out about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or all of the other things we've picked up in Romans about grace and faith. And he says, I commend unto you. You know, in that day, it would be common if you were sending someone along to write a letter of recommendation. We do that today, too, more on a job interview type thing. You know, if you ever fill out a job application, they usually want references, or if you have a resume, you'll have references at the bottom. Somebody that can vouch that you are who you say you are, that all of the things that you lied about on your resume, you know, are actually true, and hopefully you can find at least two or three people that will give you a good recommendation. It was harder in those days because, I mean, here we can just pick up the phone and make a call. But there, you couldn't so much. Now, I don't know if you've had to do that much. I mean, I have a regular job in the business world outside of here, and so I've worked at a bunch of different places. And as such, I've worked with a bunch of different people. In fact, it's kind of funny, as you go through life, you find out people keep coming back around again. You keep running into them. And so you have to be careful. You know, sometimes you might have been in a position where you're at a job and you couldn't wait for that last day so you could say to them, farewell, you know, can't wait to never see you again. They might be working at the next place you apply, so you can't burn bridges as you go. Sometimes even we're asked to give recommendations for people that you really would rather not. In fact, my boss right now is somebody who used to work for me. I now work for him. And we have a running joke whenever we're... Because over the time, we've all applied and worked at different places before we worked together and since and whatnot. And there are always those times where you have to give a recommendation for somebody that you really probably wouldn't if you didn't have to. And so there are certain phrases you can use. You know, somebody asks you for a recommendation and you write things like, I can't recommend them highly enough. Which could mean, you know, boys, I just can't say enough good things about them. Or, no, I really can't recommend them highly enough. Or, no one would be better for the job than he would. Literally, no one would be better for the job. In fact, you'd be fortunate to get him to work for you. Because I never could. But, I mean, you know, things like that. But this is not that. This is a good recommendation. This is a woman who is recognized as a servant. And he says, I recommend, you know, we're sending Phoebe. And then we ask that you would receive her in the Lord as becomes saints. Because it's fitting for saints to receive one another. Back in chapter 12, when Paul, after he had gone through 11 chapters of doctrine, came to, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As he goes through that, and then he starts to describe what it looks like to be a Christian. I taught you all this stuff, so if you're really going to do that, this is what your life looks like. He says in verse 13 of chapter 12, part of it is distributing to the necessity of the saints, which is helping one another out, and given to hospitality. Hospitality. Now, hospitality is, well, it's mentioned multiple places. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "And above all things, have fervent charity, like boiling love among yourselves. For charity or love shall cover a multitude of sins." Use hospitality one to another. And then he says, without grudging. Hospitality is not necessarily for the easy ones. There are some that you don't need to be given to hospitality because you really like having them over. There are other people you need hospitality, and you need to do it not grudgingly. But for us as believers, and you know, obviously there are limits in every home, and certain situations mitigate how open you can be. One of the things that should characterize us is that we should be welcoming one to another. Because he says, as every man, Peter continues, has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You and I have been given grace by God. It's something that's kind of on loan to us. We just manage it. And so since we've been given grace and we've been shown hospitality by God, because Jesus was to eat with anybody, including us, we should do the same. We should be open to sharing and loving one another. And he says, you know, it's fitting for us as believers. Jesus had said, by your love, all men will know you're my disciples. Receive her and assist her in whatever business she has a need of. For she has been an encourager, a helper of many, and myself also. He says in verse 3 of Romans 16, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and likewise greet the church that's in their house. Priscilla and Aquila, they are a really cool Christian couple. Christian couples are a really cool thing. When you have two people, a husband and a wife, that are like-minded in wanting to serve the Lord, they can be used powerfully. You know, as I'm going through this and I'm hearing what he's saying, I mean, these people, Priscilla and Aquila, they first show up in Acts chapter 18, and we find out that they had been in Rome. They were Jews. They were in Rome. Claudius, I think it was 52 AD, made a decree that kind of banned Jews from being in Rome, so they had to leave. And they leave Rome, and they end up in Corinth. They meet Paul along the way. They're tent makers. He's a tent maker. Paul leaves them, goes to Ephesus. They follow him in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 18, while they're there, there's a guy named Apollos comes through town. Very eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, but he didn't know much about Jesus. And Priscilla and Aquila hear him speaking, and they bring him home and actually teach him what he doesn't know. Great speaker, but they're grounded and he's not. And so the two of them take him in and they bring him to a place where he has a better understanding of the Lord. Here we see in verse 5, in Rome, they have a church in their house. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, they're mentioned. It was written by Paul talking about them in Ephesus, and they had a church in their house in Ephesus. And then at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's still saluting them. You know, I'm going through this section, and I hear Priscilla and Aquila, and it just makes me think of the Matthews, to be honest with you. I mean, of course, I mean, you guys know Josh and Stephanie. They're upstairs, so I can talk about them now. They're not in here. When Aileen and I were in Bangor going to Calvary Orrington way back, I remember when they got married there, and they were involved in youth ministry. And part of the college group or whatever before they got married, and they got married, and then Josh got a job up here at one of the mills and was moving up to Lincoln, and Lord was kind of stirring us to come start something in Lincoln. We moved up here the same time they did. In fact, we both wanted the same house, but being more spiritual, I let them have it, you know. But they opened their home and said, hey, let's start the church. We'll meet there. And, you know, when it's two families, especially when they didn't even have any kids at the time to start, it's not a big deal to open your home. Pretty soon you get 30-plus people showing up, a bunch of kids down in the basement, you know. And I mean, I grew up with a church in my house. You can talk to my mother afterwards. We have stories upon stories of the damage that can be done to your house by having a group of people meet there on a regular basis. But yet, having the spirit of hospitality and being willing to see the Lord move, you put up with a lot of stuff. And they put up with a lot of stuff. Unfortunately, you know, Josh is... was employed at Katahdin Paper Company, which is now a closed building. And he's had to get another job. And it looks like they're going to be moving away. I'm sure to go get involved at another church in the area where they're going. I'm pretty sure they are. And that makes me sad. But yet I can look back at everything that's happened here, and I know that everything that's happened through this church here in Lincoln is a direct result because they acted like Priscilla and Aquila, and they supported me and us when we needed support, and they opened their home, and they put up with a lot of garbage. And I think when we're old and gray, we'll be saying, say hi to the Matthews for us. He continues in verse 5, and thank them, by the way, if you get a chance. I mean, they're going to be around for a while, because they got to sell their house, and you know what that's like these days, so he's going to be commuting quite a while to his job, but... thank them, because they've been a blessing to all of us in the way they've served here. He says in verse 5, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia under Christ. He's like, say hi to Epaphroditus. I know he's there with you in Rome. He was the first guy that got saved when we were at Achaia. You remember? You guys remember? Any of you guys remember who was the first one who got saved through when we started here? It was Kina, that's right. Kina, the girl from Germany. She's in back in Stuttgart, Germany, but it was in the Matthews kitchen. Foreign exchange student going to school at Lee Academy. Missy drug her out, and she started coming, and then said one night she wanted to know Jesus and got to pray with her. And it's like, wow, that's really cool. I don't know if you were the first fruits of Ballard Hill or not. It might have been Angela, or I don't know if there was someone before you. I'm trying to remember. You were one of the first ones, but it's cool to see. To look back, it's been a long time since we started. He says in verse 6, greet Mary, like there isn't enough of them, you know? I mean, which Mary would that be? Here on the crucifixion, there were a half dozen hanging out. Oh, Mary this, and the mother of that, and the sister of this, and the aunt of that. But this one he remembers, and you might meet 100 Marys in your life, but the one that bestows much labor upon you, oh, I remember that Mary. She cooked me meals. Man, I was over there. She took care of us. That's that Mary. You know her. Salute Andronicus. Isn't that like a sci-fi show or something, Andronicus? I don't know. Funny names, some of these. And Junia, my kinsman, probably from the tribe of Benjamin, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, which were also in Christ before me. Fellow prisoners, yeah. Andronicus and Junia, say hi to them. We did time together. When we were, I mean, that's what he's saying, we were in jail together, who were of note among the apostles. Now, some people want to take this and say that Junia is a female and that she was an apostle. Junia, it's Junius in the Greek, which is probably male. Most of the translations don't say who are of note among the apostles, like these two were apostles, but rather they were well known to or they were respected among the apostles. There are more than 12 apostles in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas is called an apostle. But there are 12 special ones in Revelation 22. There's the 12 foundation stones of the new heavenly Jerusalem, and there's 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There are 12, but then there are others. Apostle just means sent out. We covered it this morning, an ambassador, someone who sent out on a mission. And there were multiple in the New Testament. I just don't know that Andronicus and Junia were among them, but he said that they were of note among the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Whether they got saved at Pentecost, how soon in, we don't know. He says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, he must have been a city boy, Urbane, and help our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ, means he's faithful. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Now, Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great. And it seems like among his servants there was a group that believed. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. This is just mean. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. Were they like twins? Those would be the type of names that a parent would give twins. You know, Mary and Carrie or Pete and Repeat or something, I don't know. Do you know, I saw an article that came up yesterday on the web. It was the least liked names for girls and boys these days. Do you know what the least liked names are? And Tryphena and Tryphosa didn't make the list. But number one least named name for a girl, least liked name for a girl right now is Nevea, which is heaven spelled backward. Destiny, Madison, Mackenzie, McKenna, Addison, Gertrude, Caitlin, Michaela, Bertha, and Hope. If you're one of those, you've wore out your welcome, I guess. For boys, this is interesting. Jaden, Braden, Aiden, Caden. Those are the first four. And there's another one, Hayden's a little further down. It's just something about that name. People don't like it anymore. Hunter is too violent. They don't like that one anymore. Bentley, because you sound like you're wealthy. Tristan, Michael. It's too boring. And then Jackson. Those are the least liked names today. I'm sure in these days it was Tryphena and Tryphosa. But again, these are people, he says, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Notice one thing that just jumps out at me. In the Lord, in Christ, in the Lord, in Christ. That these are all people that he recognized were working, not because they felt like they had to work, but because they were followers of God and the love of Christ was constraining them. It says in verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And we mentioned this a couple weeks ago in Luke. Back in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, when Jesus is carrying his cross, and whether he's going too slow, whether he fell, it doesn't say, but a Roman soldier grabs a guy out of the crowd named Simon of Cyrene. And Mark tells us, Luke just says his name is Simon, he's from Cyrene, but Mark tells us that he's the father of Alexander and Rufus, and they force him to carry the cross. In the day of Pentecost, we're told there are people from all different countries there, including Cyrene. And it seems like these two guys, Alexander and Rufus, were well known to the early church. Acts chapter 13, there's a Simon there who is, actually his nickname is Niger, which Cyrene is around Libya. So Niger, which means black, who was a prophet. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul is in Ephesus and a riot starts, remember, and they haul a bunch of people into the arena, and there's a guy named Alexander who steps forth to talk to the crowd, but then they flip out and all start saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and they just chant that for 2 hours straight. Alexander, Rufus and Alexander. Apparently Paul had a friendship with this family to the point where he said, "Rufus's mother is like mine. Took me into her home." He says in verse 14, salute Asyncritus, not Asynchronous, if you're a computer geek, but no, Asyncritus. Phlegon, looks a lot like phlegm to me, but it's Phlegon. Hermas, Petrobus, they just called him Pat, or Herpat, we don't really know, I guess. That. And then Hermas and Hermes, and the brethren which are with them, salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus, and his sister. Can't remember her name, but I remember his sister. She was nice. And Olympus. Well, I mean, he's writing people that he knows. He's never been to this church, but they're people from the area that he knows are there. I think he's doing pretty good remembering names myself. If he only forgets one and knows what her brother's name is, that's pretty good. And Olympus and all the saints which are with them. He says in verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, I like the New Living here. It says, salute one another in Christian love. The Good News Bible used to say, salute each other with a holy handshake. That's probably a little closer to... But in that culture, you know, they would do the thing. I could never live in France. I'm sorry. I just couldn't do it. Imagine if we greeted each other with a holy kiss here. Instead of get up and greet one another, hey, get up and give one another a holy kiss. The numbers would either be way down, and those that would hear, the seating would be, it would be like a tactical thing. The ladies would be planning, okay, I want you sitting next to me here because there's that creepy guy who always wants to give me the holy kiss, and he just needs to be over there. So now we're just, there'll be none of that holy kissing around here. I saw a thing, it was on the Center for Disease Control, actually, that back around this time, it was Tiberius Julius Caesar Augustus actually banned kissing for a while because there was an outbreak of herpes simplex 1 and everybody was getting cold sores. And so he made it illegal to greet in the normal manner of, which I think should be a law that stands today as far as I'm concerned. And then he says this in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, not with pain, but mark, like note, continually look out for those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. People who cause division and offenses. In Proverbs chapter 6, we're given a list of things that God hates, and one of them is a person who sows discord among the brethren. I've mentioned before, as a father, I hate it when my kids bicker and fight. The instigator is always worse when one instigator, and I was an instigator as a kid. I know what it was like, but someone who is purposefully setting out to cause problems in the body of Christ is way outside of what God would have us to do. And there are people like that. I mean, he says in verse 18, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, literally their own appetites and desires. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple or the innocent or the unsuspecting. See, what happens is you get saved. You hear the gospel, you respond to it, you become born again, and you find, hopefully, one of those places that's like what Jesus describes, that all men are know you're my disciples because you're loved for one another. And all of a sudden, it's like you're part of a new family. You're born into a new family, and people are nice to one another, and you trust one another, and it's great. And then somebody betrays you, or somebody does something mean to you, or takes advantage of you, and you just get so hurt because you thought it was supposed to be different. If you've been in the church for any length of time, it'll probably happen to you. God hates that, by the way. He never wants that to characterize his family. It's different today. In the early church, when it first started to happen, it was with Ananias and Sapphira, and God showed what he thought about that when he struck them dead. Once Christians started getting burned at the stake or thrown to lions, people who really weren't tended to stay away from the church because if it meant you die for doing it, you wouldn't do it unless you really were one. But when there's no difficulty associated with being a Christian, and there's all kinds of benefits to hanging out with Christians because they're nice to you and they're unsuspecting and they're easily used by you, it makes it the church sometimes a a harbor for wolves. Jesus said, and it's in the same chapter where he said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." A little further on, he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." They look like sheep. Sometimes they sound like sheep. Every once in a while, they lose it a little bit. You know, but if you look close, there's a zipper. And it's like, well, how do you know? He says, by your fruits you'll know. And part of you can tell the difference between a sheep and a wolf is by their diet, right? Sheep like to eat the word of God. Wolves like to eat other sheep. And if you see somebody in their wake, they have a series of destroyed sheep, pretty good chance that they're not what they claim to be. Paul says you should mark those. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'll read it in the New Living because it's a little clearer. He says, "Remember, the sins of some people are obvious, leading them to certain judgment, but there are others whose sins will not be revealed until later. Some men's sins are right out front. Other ones, you don't know till later on. And then they go away, and then you see all this devastation, and you find out that they burned a dozen people. You think, oh, I can't believe that happened. Well, you know, understand that if you've fell prey to that, don't blame that on God. That was somebody abusing his grace. But Paul says, and Paul's a guy who would name names at times. You know, you watch out for that Alexander the coppersmith. He did much evil. God will get him. I mean, he said it from time to time. And then he says in verse 19, "For your obedience has come abroad to all men. Because in the same way that some men's sins go ahead of them, in the same way, in 1 Timothy, Paul says, in some way, the good deeds of some people are obvious. And then there are some who do good deeds in secret. But he says, you know, people are telling me about how great you guys are, the church in Rome. Sometimes I hear that here, and it's great. Sometimes I hear bad things. You know, I told you before about getting a call from my buddy Adam on the highway one day. He's saying, oh, I'm like, what's going on? He's, I'm on the road, and this guy, I just passed this guy, and he got all mad, and he was trying to run me off the road, and he drove up next to me, and he was flipping me off in the car, and I thought he was crazy, and I'm like, wow, that's nuts. He said, yeah, he had a Lincoln Christian Fellowship bumper sticker on the back. I thought you might want to know. Fantastic. You know, praise God. Jesus loves you. You're number one. Boop, you know, there you go. But then other times I hear after the fact some of the great things that people do, how people go out of their way to love on somebody or be generous to somebody or be graceful. And I think by and large, I'd have to say that for you guys, your obedience has come abroad to quite a few people. And I'm glad on your behalf. He says, but yet I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. It's harder for us today, I think, to be wise about what's good and simple concerning evil because good doesn't make the news much. Did you ever notice that? The good stuff that happens, the great stuff that happens, that doesn't get plastered all over the news. It's always the gross killings and the nasty stuff that goes on in the world. You know, there's not like an NGIS. You know, there's an NCIS, like the crime one. But there's no good one. You know, there's no, we're going to look into the details of good deeds today and see. There's none of that. There's always dissecting all of these bizarre, crazy crimes. But yet for us, that's not supposed to be our focus. We should be simple concerning those things. We should be innocent and rather very wise concerning that which is good. He says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, if you haven't noticed, it's been almost 2,000 years since he wrote this, so his idea of shortly and mine maybe differ a little bit. But it actually doesn't mean quickly in the idea of right off. It means when it means rapidly. It's like the same word we get tachometer from, and it's like when it revs up, woo, it's gonna happen quickly. I hope it's soon. And then there's a few last greetings. Timotheus, my work fellow. His buddy Timothy, the one that Paul says is nobody like-minded like he is with me. And Lucius, Lucius is present in Acts chapter 13 when the Holy Spirit says, separate Paul and Barnabas for me. In Jason, Jason was the guy in Thessalonica when people started saying, these people who have turned the whole world upside down have shown up here, and Jason's invited them into his home. And Jason got called in front of the leaders of the town. They actually had to put a bail down, and then they smuggled Paul out of town by night. And Sosipater, my kinsman, these are the guys that are like ministry veterans, and they're all saying hi. They're there with Paul. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Apparently Paul didn't write it, he dictated it, and this guy Tertius was the one. He put in a sentence about himself. Gaius, mine host, he's the guy in 1 Corinthians that Paul said was one of the couple people that he baptized. He said, well, I only baptized a couple people. I didn't do it in my name. You know, Gaius was one. And of the whole church, salute you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salutes you. Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then he gives this benediction. Now to him that is of the power to establish you, to give you a foundation, according to my gospel, in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I guess my challenge for you is this. Let's try to be people that would be included in a letter from Paul, you know? Whether it be because of the much labor we bestow on somebody in serving the Lord, whether it be because of our hospitality, whether it's because of the grace we've shown, whatever it is. I mean, what an honor to have your name recorded down through all history for having served the Lord and made Paul's ministry possible. I mean, we credit him so much for everything he wrote and everything he did, but he couldn't have done any of that if it wasn't for all of these people who, everywhere he went, serve the Lord by serving him. They recognized the hand of the Lord working on him and said, I'm going to help you out. How can I help you out? And I would say, find somebody to help out in the name of the Lord. Find somebody who could use, whether it's just conversation, whether it's a hand, whether it's something to eat, whether it's a shoulder to cry on or someone to laugh with, whatever it is. But let's bear one another's burdens. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you would see fit to count us worthy to be called by your name. Lord, that's more than we deserve. And I pray, Lord, your Spirit would move upon us and among us, that he would make us more like you. And Lord, give us the courage to step out and serve you. And Lord, we do pray that you would come shortly, quickly, soon. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.